In the last message, we discovered that Habakkuk, the prophet, was able to continue to thank God in spite of terrible dark storm clouds rolling over his nation. Things were bad for Habakkuk, but being thankful did not involve or require that he pretend that things were other than they were. Instead, he equally focused his mind on certain unchanging truths about God, about God's person, and about God's promises, and about God's commitments to him, both as an Israelite, but also as an individual believer. And those promises and commitments and realities about God weren't more real than the problems, but they were more important than the problems. And in that theme, we saw that it is possible to sincerely and genuinely want to give thanks to God, even when faced with invasion. And it's almost a dark coincidence that these events of the last week followed upon that particular message of that particular book, since Habakkuk's book was a warning from God that he was sending war as a judgment on sin in the life of Israel. Today, we're looking at something a little different. And it's the ability to thank God for each other. The ability to thank God for each other. And I have a whole series of verses that you can follow along with me on the PowerPoint. May save you the need to have to flip round and round and round throughout your Bibles, because there's a whole bunch of them. In fact, I would say that it really was the Lord that laid this on my heart, because this verse started pounding in my brain. And I don't think it was because I'd had too much caffeine. It was because I was praying for God's guidance on what next to address regarding thankfulness. And I began to think of all the different verses, all the different times when the Apostle Paul told somebody, "I am so thankful to God for you." I got convicted, just to say a little bit, that I realized I don't do that much. I don't do that enough, even. So I began... Just this week, I started thinking about my daughter and my wife and my son and thanking God for the things I see in them that are the result of God's blessings in their life. I began to thank God, and I thought of specific members of you. Yes, your finger and your toe. No, just specific people in this congregation that maybe I hadn't done that for a while. And these are the verses that inspired me. Paul in Romans 1 verse 8 says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world." And I'd like to always encourage you, I want to remind you to pay attention for when he gives the reasons why he says he's thankful for these Christians that he knows. He's thankful for the Romans because apparently their faith is so strong and so vital and so green and so flourishing that the fact that they are believers is being reported throughout the Roman Empire, and I imagine that specifically means among the churches, most likely. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 5, "I always thank my God for you," he's saying to the Corinthians, who were a church that was a troubled congregation. If you know your book of 1 Corinthians, they had many difficulties in that congregation which needed to be straightened out. And nevertheless, at the start of his personal letter to them, he says, "I always thank my God for you, because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were enriched in everything, in all speech and all knowledge." So apparently, the Roman church was renowned among the other assemblies or the other congregations because of their vitality, you know, in the gospel. Here, Paul is saying, I can see how God has just poured a treasure of knowledge out on you. They just knew a lot. Whether they were doing it was a somewhat different issue, but they certainly had appear to have been a church that really knew, were attentive to the Scriptures. They understood a lot about the Scripture. And not only that, they communicated it to other people. They were probably very initiating witnesses to others. Not all congregations are like that, right? Some congregations are made up of introverts, you know, who are more comfortable witnessing to personal through personal friendships and that kind of thing. These guys were apparently a much more extroverted kind of group, probably worked against them in some circumstances, but in this case, he thanked God for that. Then we come again to 2 Corinthians, same congregation, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16, "Thanks be to God, who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus, Now, interesting in this case, Paul is actually thanking God not for something about the Corinthians. He's thanking God for something about his co-worker and Christian brother Titus, who was part of his church planting, his apostolic church planting team. And here you see that he is saying that God, by the power of the Spirit, had put a special, and some of your translations say an earnestness. Now, this comes from the Holman Christian Study Bible. Many of your Bibles say earnestness or earnest concern. God had fostered a heart attitude of earnest and serious concern for the Corinthians in the heart of this Christian worker, Titus. And God, rather, Paul was thanking God for how he had worked in Titus's heart regarding them. Ephesians, which we've looked at this morning in our greeting, Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Again, you see what he's responding to. He's not just saying, because I remember the wonderful casseroles, you know, or, sorry, or he didn't say, because you belong to an ethnic group that pleases me. You're all Jews, and I like that. He doesn't say anything like that. He goes right for the most important thing. I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. I heard about your love for all the saints. And as a result, I never stopped giving thanks for you. This was a big part of his prayers, was giving thanks for what he saw God doing in other people's lives. Philippians 1, 3, and also verse 5. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul had a very warm and close relationship with the particular congregation there in the city of Philippi. I think he loved all his congregations, but, you know, he just had a special kind of friendship and relationship with the Philippians. They responded very favorably to the gospel. And, of course, I have to say, I have never personally led someone to the Lord that I'm aware of. Maybe one person, my best friend. And that, not only was he always my best friend, that cemented a special relationship between him and me that lasts right to this very day. And so you can understand why Paul would single these guys out, because they had come to Christ, especially through him. And there's different meanings to the word partnership. It can mean gospel partnership, just as far as, you know, we're brothers in the Lord. It can also mean partnership in the ministry, which the Philippians were also active in, as far as sending financial support for Paul in his missionary work. And so not only were they partners in the gospel, they were partners in the mission of the gospel as well. And so he always gave thanks to God every time he thought of them. And that is a precious relationship. Not all of us have someone that every time we think about them, we can thank God for them. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, we always thank God. Notice it goes into the plural now. Paul talking about not just himself, but also his mission team. We always thank God for all of you, for your work of faith, your labor of love, and an endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are probably what are called genitives of origin, meaning that it's the work that comes from faith. It's the labor that results from love. And it's the endurance that is produced by your hope in Christ. And so he always thanked God for all of that. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is why we constantly thank God. Because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God. And so he thanks God for their positive response to the gospel. And the fact that they accepted it not just as, oh, this is, who is this seed picker, as they say in the Athens, they called Paul a seed picker, which in our modern day we might use something like a rag picker, or who's this street sweeper guy, you know, just some guy out doing these little trivial jobs. They called him a seed picker in Athens. That was not a very favorable response to him. But instead, in Thessalonica, which was a very violent area, if you've ever read the book of Acts, in terms of what Paul had to deal with there, there was a lot of opposition. And yet in Thessalonica, they welcomed the gospel as a message from God. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, we must always thank God for you, brothers. And this is right, because your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. Very good. Philemon, showing that God also, as Paul also says this to individuals as well as whole groups. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And what I got out of this long string of verses, you can see there's quite a lot of them, and I left several out because I didn't want to take up an overly much amount of time. But when I read these, I see that Paul had eyes to see what God was doing in other people. A lot of us, we have eyes to see somewhat what God is doing in us. We may not always like it. Sometimes we rejoice what God is doing in us, but do we have the eyes to see what God is doing in other people and then responding to that appropriately? And I thought of some different ways that human beings can be. And one way that human beings can be is that we see nothing. And you see that picture on the far left of the man wearing blinders. And that could be a woman or a man who's so preoccupied with what their own interests are. I'm just thinking about my career. I'm just thinking about that bill I have to pay. I'm just thinking about my kids or my parents or my job or my boss or what interests me. And it's like I have blinders on as I go through life. And you know there are people like that. It's not a good way to live, but in a busy urban world, if you have a really demanding career, you can become so preoccupied with oneself and the things that matter just to me, that it's not like I'm rejecting anybody else. It's like human beings are just objects in my way. Things around me that I either have to manipulate or push aside in order to, you know, bull my way on to my objective. And some people are like that. Some people only see what they like. You see that picture there? I think she's eating. I can't quite tell what she's eating. Looks like a salsa and chips, I guess. And I thought, well, what about when I appreciate something about you or you appreciate something about somebody else, but really it's just because humanly you just like it. You know, I read a testimony a couple days ago on Facebook about a Christian man that met the woman that he would eventually marry. I'm sure this young lady must have better qualities than this, but while they were out with a group of friends, they started laughing, and this girl laughed so hard she shot her milkshake out her nose. And the man said, and that's when I knew I'd met the woman I wanted to marry. Yes, I know, that's exactly how it worked for you and Jim. No, I'm joking. And I know, I just mention that because of the kind of peculiar little funny things that happen between people where you just say, hey, you know, that just tickles me. You know, or I like that personality quality better than that personality quality. Or I like his sense of humor, but I don't care for her sense of humor. That's not, I don't know, that's bad. But that's not what Paul's talking about. That's kind of, that part's kind of subjective, isn't it? You know, I like him because he comes from my part of the country. And we get together and we have nostalgic discussions about, you know, that little shop down in Gothenburg or wherever, one of our members just this week is away visiting family and friends in New Jersey. And every time she goes, always, I've noticed, a post on Facebook would come up saying, there it is, a Wawa. The minute she sees a Wawa, she goes, woohoo. Well, they didn't have Wawas, by the way, when we were growing up. But, you know, that's what I mean. That's just an illustration of one of those heartfelt things that we like, we prefer, and we have some sentiment toward. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Then there's really a third group, and all they ever see is what's wrong. As you see, the cartoon says, you have a freckle on your nose. One tiny freckle. That is probably, well, the first guy is not good. The middle is okay. The other is not good. To go through life and only see what's wrong with people. And some of us are raised that way. I was raised that way. It's a hard habit to shake. It sinks into your bones to only complain and only react and only see, you know, oh, look what's wrong with that guy. Look what's wrong with her. It's just not a good thing. But there are people whose temperament is tuned that way, and sometimes they make excellent nuclear power engineers, and they make excellent, musicians, and they might make an excellent You want a person that's very, you know, careful and precise in charge of your surgery, right? You know, but when it transfers over to just everyday, you know, getting along with people, always reacting to just what's wrong with somebody, that's not what, certainly not what Paul was like. Paul never pretended that people were something that they weren't, but you see where the focus of his mind was on. He kept his focus, his mental focus was on what is God doing in this person's life, not so much what's wrong with this person. Paul could see what God was doing in a person. He could see it in a person as an individual like Titus, or he could see it in a group. And you can tell from these examples that he obviously didn't thank God for everything he saw in every person's life. There's a few examples where Paul warns somebody against an enemy of the gospel. In Romans, he says the unbelieving Jews are our enemies at this moment because of the gospel, but he says, but then don't forget that God still loves them and has commitments to them. He says in another one of his letters, watch out for Alexander the coppersmith is a character that gets mentioned. He said, he did me much harm. You know, Paul wasn't making believe that Alexander the coppersmith was a much nicer person than he really was. But when he saw God at work, he had the eyes to see it. I know he's not able to be here today, but the few times that I've been able to go out into the woods with Jamie in a hunting type expedition, Claire and I went once. Claire bagged a bird and I did not. We also figured out that having bright fluorescent seats in the middle of the field wasn't good, because birds could actually tell that that was weird and would fly away from us. And that was Jamie saying, you know, bright, you know, saying to us later, you know, the bright fluorescent green and yellow folding chairs probably was not a wise choice if you're trying to blend, you know, into the terrain when you're hunting. But Jamie can go out and he can see things in hunting environments that if I'm there, I'm like, it's like it's not there. I'm blind as a bat because I'm not trained to think, to see it. And Paul obviously didn't thank God for everything he ever saw in every person's life, but he could see what God was doing. And he could see what God had done. And how did he react? How did he respond when he saw what God had been doing in somebody's life? Said he commended the person but credited God. Now I want to be careful in this message because I understand there's places, I don't think I've run into this teaching, but I've read about this idea where some people say that everything good inside of us kind of just comes from God, but it's almost like we're just a pipe and water is just flowing through and we're just like a mechanical kind of thing. And I don't think that's scriptural because we are obviously cooperating with God and we're walking with God and we're relating with Jesus Christ. So we're not just machines, we're not just some circuit that an electrical pulse is going through. So I don't mean to say that. But we want to commend the person but credit God, because where would love come from if not from the God who is love? Where would all of the fruit of the Spirit come from? Joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, all those things that Galatians 5 talk about. They don't come from us. They don't come from gritting our teeth and saying, I'm going to be good today. You know, they come from God. And so we commend the person because all of these praises were really, you know, commending the congregations, but they were crediting God. And we thank God for something good because he's the one that it ultimately all comes from. There is in our natural flesh no good thing. It says in Romans 7, from our own natural Adamic self, we're not going to produce love and faithfulness and joy and all these other things. They're the result of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. And Paul was able to see the graces that God was sending down. So he thanked God for them. Every generous act, again, this is a little different because it comes from this particular Holman Bible. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, James 1, verse 11. It's quite a talent to be able to look at somebody and know them somewhat well enough that you can tell how God has been working in their life. You might be able to do it with your children. I hope you can. Surely you can see as they hopefully mature, if they know the Lord, as they move along. We don't want to just react to the areas of fault, We want to thank God when we see them doing the right things, feeling even and making value choices that reflect the secret, invisible influence of the Spirit of God in their life. And then, as a result, all the praise for all the Christian virtues end up going back to God. And I put up a series of faces there to represent different well-known Christian preachers, teachers, writers, and so forth. We don't pat ourselves on the back, do we, for our own advancement in faith and love? And that there is a very scientific diagram on the left of the self-back-patting device. It's meant to be a joke. It's some sort of Rube Goldberg thing I found on the internet, which has all these little symbols, and it has a little thing that goes on your shoulder, and you pull the thing, and the little hand goes pat, 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 pat on your own back. You know, well, we don't want to do that, right? You know, if you know that God has been working in your life, you're not, you know, right? I mean, you're all in agreement, I hope, you know, that we're not going pat, 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 pat on our own, just like that. That's right, Sam just did it. Or he's got an itch, I can't tell. But we also don't want to glorify the human instruments, which is also sometimes what we do, and maybe we do that more. In other words, that if God uses a particular writer, a preacher, a lady speaker, you know, whoever it may be, and that person makes a big difference in our life, in our understanding of how to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a human temptation to put that person up on a pedestal and make, you know, like a worship object out of them. And I'm a few people famous there, obviously Billy Graham, that's Alistair Begg down there in the lower left hand. That African-American lady is named Priscilla Shirer. She is the daughter of Tony Evans, a lady Christian speaker, and also the star of the movie War Room, if you have seen that. And I would it's a good movie. I'd encourage you to see it. Further around is Beth Moore, very well known. And then right in the center is one of my favorites, C.S. Lewis, who has impacted tremendous millions of people for the gospel through his old writings, you know. But did the good things that they were able to accomplish in people's lives, did it come from them? No, it was the work of God through them, right? So we appreciate the people that God uses in our life, but we don't exalt them. We don't put them up on a tall ivory pedestal. We don't throw, you know, flowers at their feet, or honestly, in some cases, you know, there are people that are so exalted that they're living in mansions, they have the finest cars, and people seem to find some pleasure out of pouring millions of dollars upon them. It's not at all consistent with Jesus' own example, or the example of the apostles. Remember in 1 Corinthians, just to mention this verse, Paul said, I planted the seed, and Apollos watered, and who gave the increase? God gave the increase. So is the one who planted anything, he goes on to say, is the one who watered anything? And the implied rhetorical answer to that is, no, they're not. All the glory, all the credit, all the thanksgiving, and all the honor goes back to the one from whom all growth comes. God is working with both individuals and groups. Individuals like Titus or Philemon. You see a little example, Philemon. One little, almost amounts to nothing more than a postcard, practically, in which Paul is seeking to bring, he's basically being a peacemaker, and he's trying to reconcile the relationship between Onesimus, who was Philemon's runaway slave, that Paul met while Paul was in prison, and Onesimus became a believer, and now Paul is sending him back to Philemon, rather subtly urging him to free him, and then saying in writing, I'll take on anything, any debts that he owed you. Of course, by the way, Philemon, you owe me your life. Not that I would mention that, of course, he says. You see him thanking God for what he sees is just in just one person. And then he also thanks God for what he sees in entire congregations, because you see all those others were written to everybody in Ephesus, or everybody in Philippi, or everybody in the Corinthian congregation. And the question I have this morning as we approach Thanksgiving Day is whether I and you have the eyes to see what God is doing in other people, especially in other Christians. And do I? Do I see it? Now, in some people's lives, you might need to be Sherlock Holmes in order to see it. Dr. Charles Ryrie wrote a book called Balancing the Christian Life many decades ago, in which he said that every Christian, every real Christian, will grow some spiritual fruit. However, it might not be visible to us. Certainly visible to God, because God sees all things. But if I don't know you very well, you know, or I just met you, or I encounter you in the flow of life, and I don't know where you've come from or where you're going, and I catch you on a bad day, I might walk away and think, that guy's not even a Christian. But in fact, you are. And it's just because whatever spiritual fruit you've grown may be small and hidden away. Again, quoting C.S. Lewis, he said, when we're tempted to criticize somebody, you might want to think that this is that they're actually better than they otherwise would be if Christ wasn't in their life. You know, even if they're all gnarly and snarly right now, imagine what they were before they became a Christian. And we're only encountering them at a certain stage in their walk with the Lord. It's easy to jump all over that. But in fact, we might need a magnifying glass sometime. But if I get to know you, I can see that you're growing. And I can thank God for that. My wife works with special needs children, and I can testify that she is excited by what I would call incremental steps of improvement in many of her students. Small steps of improvement, and you would understand too, given your educational experiences, little steps that to me, not being a therapist, I don't fully appreciate, but I recognize it's exciting when you see them happen. Now, to the outsider, you see those little improvements where maybe a child is able to form a B circle smoothly, where last week they couldn't, and you think, well, what's that, you know? It's a great advancement for some of these children. And so that's the magnifying glass approach. Sometimes we look at somebody else, and you can see what God's doing in their life, and it's big as a great big red barn door. And it's you can't even miss it. Their life is so transformed by walking with Jesus Christ that it's just right in your face. You know, who could not tell that the Lord Jesus Christ had come into their life and was working and doing things? We should habitually thank God for the work that we're seeing Him and have seen Him do in others, because it's credit where credit is due. And I have to confess, I'm not sure that's been my habit. It ought to be. You and I ought to be able to see what God is doing in somebody else's life, and the first thing we should do is turn around, even in just a moment or two, and say, thank you, God, for what I see you doing in her life. Or thank you, God, for what I see you doing in his life. Or what you have done. Just the fact that someone is a believer at all is something to thank God for. For our children, perhaps our grandchildren. This is thankfulness. It involves awareness. And there's a secular use of the word awareness these days, which sounds almost more kind of zen and like we want to go through life, we want to be aware. Let's be aware. I'm like, aware of what? The car bearing down on me? Yeah, that's good. But there's a kind of Christian awareness that Paul shows by his example, that he was aware of what God was doing in other people. And the first thing he did was not, I figure if Paul had been an American, the first thing he would have done was written a 5-step program and marketed it through Lifeway. You know? That's our approach, and to turn it into a program and a formula, you know, and a curriculum or something. Instead, the first thing he did was, inwardly, he turned to God and he said, thank you, Jesus, for doing this in Bill's life, or Claire's life, or Herb's life, or whatever it is. And that pleases God very, very much. God is the ultimate source of everything. Do I have the eyes of everything good? Do I have the eyes to see what God is doing? And do I thank God for what I see him doing in other people and what he has done, including their faith. You notice all those verses where God, he basically said, thank you, Lord, for the fact that they are believers. Even that. Because no one can become a believer apart from the intervention of the Spirit of God and the power of Jesus Christ working in their heart. So even that, in terms of ultimate causation, ultimate giver of the gifts, all the credit and all the honor and the thanksgiving goes back to God. And that makes for a rich stream of thanks moving upward from us, like clouds of incense described in the book of Revelation, held up to the Lord. We don't burn animals anymore. That's no longer the dispensation in which we live. Instead, the clouds that we send up are these kinds of thanks. So I'm encouraging you, as I've tried to take it to heart for myself in this season, think again about noticing awareness, noticing what the Spirit of God has been doing in your husband, in your wife, in your church leaders, in your Christian friends. Anywhere and anywhere and any place and any time, to notice it. And just for a second or two, it's no big deal. How long does it take to even read one of these verses? To just say, thank you, God. I can see what you've been doing in so-and-so's life. And God will bless that. God likes that very much because it recognizes and honors him as the giver of all good gifts. And that's what Thanksgiving Day is meant to remind us of. So let's pray and give thanks. Lord, I thank you for our congregation, and I thank you for those that have been part of the congregation in the past. Lord, I thank you for Dan and Joy Terhune, who haven't been able to fellowship with us for many years and who now live in Michigan. I thank you for the good things that they did and the work, how you worked through them during their time here. I thank you for Joy's alphabetizing and cataloging of the books in our library. Lord, I thank you for the automobile that they gave us, in effect gave Alex. Little things that they never talked about, but I knew they were doing and had done. And I thank you for that. And we pray for them that you will take care of especially Joy's severe need at this time. Lord, we thank you for what we see you doing in each other. Lord, use this as an antidote to our tendency to dwell on the negative. We just don't want to go through life not being appreciative for all the things you're doing. Give us, open our eyes, help us to see what you are doing, the good things you're doing in our kids and our friends, and let there be more of it. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.